Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 17 through 38. You can find that in your pew Bibles, the black Bibles in the chair ahead of you on page 1182. That's 1182. And as you turn to the passage, let us pray for the Spirit's illumination. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Father, I pray that you would help us now to hear, to obey, to receive what you say to us this morning. And Lord, that you would use this servant to proclaim it. Through Christ our Lord and through the Spirit living in us, we pray for these things. Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock, to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw you away, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us this morning. Thanks be to God. I won't pretend that this text isn't somewhat on the nose. To me, there are clear parallels as my ministry here ends. And I do consider this to be my last sermon, though I do preach on the 15th. This is the last sermon which I will give as the head interim pastor of New Hope CRC. I won't speak for all of you, but I can say for myself that there is a great love and a feeling of sorrow as I end my ministry with you all. And as my last time preaching, a commissioning sermon will be 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now. But I didn't choose this text for eisegetical reasons. That's meaning to say reading into the text what I wanted. That is not the way we read scripture, and we shouldn't do that. Rather, I did think of this text, and it has been on my heart and on my mind for exegetical reasons, exegetical truths, and parallels. You know, really, it was only Perry and Kathy, I think, that were able to make it, but this last weekend at the classes meeting on Friday night, we had a prayer service, and Scott Vanderplug, who many of you may know, began his ministry here. He taught, and he had a lesson. And he taught that, and he pointed out that the Psalms are God's words to teach us to pray, to give us words of prayer for all the occasions of life we might face. And in the same sense, all the narratives of Scripture show that godly men and godly women, how they either fail or remain faithful to God through good and bad times, all of Scripture shows us and equips us, right? And so as the Psalms give us words, there's parallels for experiences too. How much of Scripture talks of loss and shows loss or shows rejoicing and reason to rejoice. So without deep exegesis, one can see that here's a text showing us some of the ways we ought to live. This text is in just a high-level overview. Show us how Christians can part, and there could be sorrow and joy and good things. And there can be tears, which are not wrong and are definitely not sinful. So if my time has meant anything to you, as your time has meant a ton to me, more than you guys could know, then our text this morning shows us that those who are called to ministry can love sincerely and genuinely a flock, and that the people of God, that is New Hope, can love their ministers, and they should. And that love will have all sorts of seasons, and it will mature in Christ to a truly deep and moving care that at the same time becomes an unmovable care, even as the world changes. And I got to see that with Scott Vanderplug this weekend, as Scott still loves both this classis and this church and his pastor from nearly 20 years ago, even as he's served for over 20 years across the country and about as south as you can go. We as Christians are more than enough equipped for everything. Some of you might not remember, but actually my first time here at New Hope, the very first weekend I came, was actually the same weekend as the acknowledgement of Pastor Perry's retirement. That is the acknowledgement, the thanksgiving, the celebration, the recognition of his ministry and his retirement. And it was a moving experience for me when I came here. I remember some of the stories, actually. I remember quite a few fishing stories But Pastor Perry stepped down from ministry so that God's next instrument for that season, which was me, might step up. And it was good, and it was sad. And God has and was and is and has been glorified from it. When I preached this text before, it was actually at another church, which I was stepping away from to come here. And I preached that text much longer than this sermon will be this morning. Funny enough, the context of this passage is one of Paul saying farewell to the churches which he loves. And so you can actually see in the passage before this, as his time in Troas, he, in verse 7, says he talked with them intending to depart the next day, and so he prolonged until midnight. And then there's a story of a boy who falls out of a window, and Paul brings him back to life. And then it says, and when Paul had gotten back up and gone back upstairs and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. And so he departed. The context of this passage is one of trying to drag out hours and time together in a good way. There's a way, actually, in the last couple weeks, I've thought about that and how, if I could, I would stop or slow down time. But that's a silly thing. Silly thought, too. As if the new mornings and the new days which God in his goodness gives us, those new days don't come with blessings multiplied upon blessings. So that just like our call to worship said, we can't recount the infinitely number, the infinitely growing new and wonderful number of deeds from God, which come not because we stay or stall, but because we move forward. So this morning I want to draw your attention simply to three or four teachings which Paul emphasizes and cherishes and encourages the Ephesian church, the Ephesian elders, as he parts with them. I want to emphasize four teachings which come out of the longest recorded sermonic example which we have of Paul's teaching, that is his verbalized, spoken words to a church. The four teachings are this. First, the simplicity and the fullness of his gospel which he preached and lived among the Ephesians, and how that is a core part of his teaching and his encouragement for them. Second, the obedience which Paul has to the Spirit, even despite not knowing the future or knowing what's next. He doesn't trust in his own understanding, but in the God who controls all things, knows all things, and whose will ought to always be ours too, through changes and through losses, through achievements and through victories. The third teaching that I want us to see in this text is a final warning which Paul gives to those whom he loves and has proven that love to, about false teachers and teachings which could draw them away and distort their well-being, which he has worked hard to protect for them and to give to them. And then finally, the fourth teaching is not only a teaching, but a blessing. At least I see it as a blessing. As Paul commends them, that means hands them over or commits them, releases them to the care of one greater than himself. That is God. That is the Lord Jesus to the true pastor. So let's look through these teachings. The first one, the simplicity and the fullness of the gospel Paul preached and lived to the church at Ephesus. You see it in verse 18 where it starts. It says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. The first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and the teaching you in public and from house to house." And he's to go on emphasizing both that he lived and spoke everything. In verse 26, he tells them again that "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole," not parts, not the good parts, not the bad parts, not the popular parts, but the whole counsel of God. In my months of ministry here, I can tell you that I strove to imitate this, and I'm sure in many ways I failed or fell short. Hilariously, as I was preparing this sermon and looking back on the many months I've had here, with fondness and thankfulness and gratitude, I can tell you some of the emails I received or the feedback which you gave me helped me to better do this, to better imitate what Paul can confidently say he achieved. What was an aspiration at the start, you, New Hope, have helped me to grow and to form into a solid witness and testimony that I would proclaim the whole counsel and live it well, and proclaim it confidently and smoothly. You know, as I have here on my notes, you know, as Paul is talking about did not shrink back, I think back to an early sermon. I actually know which sermon it was. It was my second sermon. I was preaching here, and I was nervous and anxious. And I remember looking out at some very stern-looking Dutch faces. And I remember looking over at one congregant, we'll call him Dan, whose demeanor is very welcoming and whose posture and smile is always comforting. And I remember proclaiming that message to just one man. I stared him down for 30 minutes. I thank you guys that you have helped me to live and to preach the simple and the full counsel. Not just partially, but the full counsel of God. And to live it not perfectly, but to live it, to strive after it. I want to thank you for the help that you have given me as a minister. And I want to encourage you as a church and a body of believers not to lose sight of the Christian accountability and encouragement that you as a culture and as a family have, as brothers and sisters, and how you have given it to me and have, I believe, modeled it, and how I have tried to model it back to you. For Paul in his ministry to Ephesus, in his Christian maturity, he grounded his humility and his life, the tears, the love and the empathy, he grounded these things and kept to them through trials. I can tell you I've tried to do this, and it is my encouragement to you that you as a church, as the Church of New Hope, that you would continue modeling this. As part of your effectual and undeniable witness, and faith, and love for our God. You do this. You've been doing this. I can remember back actually to my initial interview that I had with this church. Coming up on a year actually ago. And I actually still have my notes somewhere. The notes in which I wrote down my concerns, but also the good things that you guys said. I remember asking somewhere during it about this church and why the elders and deacons stay. Why do you stay here? And I remember on the Zoom call, several of you said it was the church that kept them here, the people. And I've seen it, and I've seen it for many months now. You all know how to live with each other in the life of Christ through humility and through genuine care. That's the tears which Paul had for one another. And this is Paul's encouragement and first teaching, that not only in the words we speak to each other, the gospel we share, the good news, that it go hand in hand with a good life and a good family, a love for each other. It's his first teaching and the groundwork and the foundation by which he then encourages them to a knowledge built up on the scriptures, the whole counsel, right? Living it and knowing it, the whole counsel of God. I was talking to someone this week, and I had to confess that, looking back on my time here, I have preached some real dumpster sermons. I mean, some real turds. Can I say that? I've heard them. But I was able to say in sincerity that though I've preached some really bad sermons, I have never held back the whole counsel of God or God's word to our lives. That with every sermon, I've tried to tell you and to teach you all that God's word teaches and tells you. And I am thankful for this, that I haven't been alone in doing this. You as a church in my time here have been manifesting and showing through Bible studies and prayer meetings. I've seen, you've shown me that you do the same, that you are a church hungry and zealous for God's word. Yes, you love one another, but you love, that love is built on God's word and the wholeness of it. And I do thank you for listening and learning with me, teaching me at times, from God's counsel, the whole counsel. Especially for listening and learning through some of the harder series, like the Pride series that I preached. Those were really hard sermons. But you both listened and let me preach through them. So as I prepare to leave in the week ahead or the weeks ahead, it is my prayer that you will continue to expect and to desire not part or not just the positives, but the whole of Scripture and the entirety of God's counsel in your church. The second teaching from Paul to Ephesus that I want you to see in our scripture this morning, it's in this text that Paul says something profound which can only come from a life built upon living for and by God's perfect counsel. And you see it here in verse 22. I'll read it real quick. Paul says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained." The KJV says bound, the NIV says compelled, constrained or compelled or bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. And then the profound thing he is able to say is, in a spirit of peace and trust that aren't his but are given to him, to hold by God, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Last couple weeks, I've had a lot of people ask me, "What's my next plan?" Even yesterday, I got that same question from Scott. I will tell you, I don't know. I haven't a clue. But I have peace. Come what may, or concerning that which might not come again, I have peace. I have the same peace I had coming here, moving across the country to a place I didn't know, to a people I didn't know. I knew nothing, but I knew God was leading me. None of us have insight into the mind of God beyond what he reveals to us. Oftentimes that's just for the day, what he reveals. But our security and our confidence, mine and yours, isn't based on our understanding. Rather, just as Paul is articulating right here, just as Paul is able to claim, and just as he's teaching at the Ephesians right now, this confidence, this peace is grounded entirely outside of ourselves, but in the obedience to the Holy Spirit, wherever he leads, wherever he guides. If you look at the verses which follow this confession of ignorance where he says, I do not know where, he says not only what he doesn't know, but he articulates what he does, that imprisonment and affliction await me. Now I will tell you, I hope I'm not looking to that, and I hope you aren't either. But even if you are, I won't explain this text too deeply. I will just say what Paul is saying in the confidence of the Spirit is that it is better to be in the storm with God, in the tempest and the trouble with God, than in the sunshine with Satan. So follow in obedience the Holy Spirit. The words that Paul is able to claim as he follows towards imprisonment and ultimately towards his death, as he follows the Holy Spirit's presence and guiding, he has a peace and a confidence and a joy that is unmoving to anyone who has God's Spirit. Even if it ends with literal death, Paul's life and his comfort is not found in himself but in Christ, so that he might give up actually his life for Christ's sake. And so my prayer for you here at New Hope, all of you, is that you would not seek your own lives or your own ways in the future, but that you would gladly give them up for Christ and Christ's Spirit as he leads you, and that you would find yourself secure and safe in his daily guiding, come what may. I've seen you do this, and I believe you can do this. I beg you just not to change the ground and the life and the ministry which you've done, that you continue to do. Finally, Paul's third teaching to the church of Ephesus, after encouraging them to remain in obedience and to model his obedience of following in the Spirit, Paul's third teaching to them is a warning not to stray. You see this in verse 29 and 30. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul was worried about false teachers in his day, false teachers that would come to Ephesus. And his later letters within the New Testament prove that his concerns were valid and right. There's quite a few disciplinary letters in the New Testament. And he was right that false men would come from without and would arise from within and would draw away and to deceive. Now I can tell you, as your pastor here at New Hope, I don't have a fear that false teachers will come up from New Hope or come into New Hope. Not that it couldn't happen, but in my time here, the elders and the deacons here are wise and faithful to God, and I trust them that they wouldn't let any of them in, though to criticize them they did. They weren't wise enough to keep me out. I'm teasing. The fear that Paul expresses here to the church of Ephesus is a contextual one appropriate to Ephesus and to the early church. But if I were to modernize it, my fear for you at New Hope isn't really that false teachers, that is, false pastors or false leaders, would come in, but that false voices might. I see it, I know it, I walk it, and have walked it with you. We live in a day and an age where technology can be always speaking. That is, sin and Satan's voices are always buzzing around us, where news and politics and just our own self-doubts. If I actually had to articulate my greatest concern for you, it's that your voice will arise and draw you away from God's peace and the identity that is fully grounded in Him and the whole counsel of His word to you and witnessed for you in Jesus. So my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is to ignore and to shut out the voices of sin, even your own sin, which might condemn you some days or convict you or guilt you. Take those to Christ. To see yourselves as children of God by the blood of Jesus, as the text actually says and establishes for the Ephesian church. It says, you are the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. You are unchangeably, now this is my own words, not the text, but you are unchangeably sons and daughters if you believe in Jesus. And your sins cannot separate you from this. Hold on to this. And see that no other message is better or truer or worth trading for or blending with or fundamentally accepting. Don't let your voice be louder than God's, or especially false teachers if you do run into those. And this leads me to the final teaching and blessing of Paul to the church of Ephesus, or to these Ephesian elders. And it's appropriate as a segue into communion this morning. Paul has pastored this church. He's pastored Ephesus. And he now hands them over to another who is greater, who is permanent, who is everlasting, has everlasting care, love, guidance, who's able to grow, teach, and sanctify their very souls. And you can see it in verse 32. Paul says, and now I commend or commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Brothers and sisters, my family here at New Hope, my family in the faith, and I do mean those words, what unites us all as Christians to each other is the unity that we find in the God of all time, all ages, who transcends all distances and divisions, even the division of death, right? He has conquered, and He brings all people to Himself in Jesus Christ. We are united by His salvation in Jesus Christ alone. And so our friendships and our relationships, our love and our joy to and for with each other, all these things are secure, and secure only in Him and through Him and by Him alone. Put another way, If you want to keep something and keep it permanently, then you must give it to Christ, to the only one who is able to hold something unchangeably, unchangingly. So there is something sorrowful and something exciting to be found in our lives and how constantly they change, right? But our God doesn't. And so the best things come from him and must be kept by him. So we must give them to him. So Paul's greatest act of love for Ephesus, if you ask me, shown in this book of Acts, his greatest act of love to the church of Ephesus and the Ephesian elders is handing them over to the care of God. So you see, Paul's final commendation and blessing to those whom he cared for, he gives them to God and calls them to look to God and to God's word of grace. And in these things, not in Paul and not in any human pastor, are the Ephesians and are you more than equipped for whatever struggles or obstacles are present or whatever problems may yet still come. So I commend you, or as in the NIV says, commit you, New Hope, to God, to our God, to your God and mine, and to his word, which can build and complete and work and complete the work of sanctifying, which I got to be a part of for a while with you. And it is with great pleasure and joy that in a few minutes I will, as I see it, end my pastoral ministry, because I do see this as my last sermon focused on my pastoring to you. It is with great pleasure and joy that in a few minutes I will end my ministry with you as your head pastor, or as your interim pastor, or as the one who God has placed over you for a time. But I will end it by taking communion with you, and that I, along with all of you, will be able to entrust, to commit, and to commend my very self to our God and to our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is the true pastor of the church and the true shepherd of our very selves. To him and by him and by Jesus Christ alone may we walk, and may we live and die, may we come and go, may we rejoice and weep in this present life together. And as we come to the table, let us taste what he will someday bring to completion in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we have been saved, encouraged, and taught by your word, preached and lived before us by apostles, by pastors, by men and women who are Christians and who walk and have walked and followed your Spirit's call. Lord, we pray that we too might in the same way walk in your strength. God, give us discernment to cast aside any false teacher and teaching which may seek to draw us from you and your words of truth told to us. We are sons and daughters of you, God, in Jesus, and no lie or sin or insecurity can shake us from that truth. So to you, God, we entrust our very selves. We ask, commune with us this morning and forevermore by Christ's work and through Christ's Spirit living within us. And we pray these things in the Spirit of Christ, Jesus our Lord. Amen.